You turn with me, please, to the first epistle of John, chapter 1. The first epistle of John, chapter 1, beginning to read at the first verse. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Trust that the Lord will bless these verses to our hearts. It is thought that this epistle was the last epistle which was written to the churches. I know that John wrote two further epistles, 2 and 3, but you will find that these were really addressed to individuals. So in this epistle of John, we have really the last epistle to the churches. And as we think of the contents of this epistle, it's easy to see that the writer of John's Gospel is exactly the same writer. He uses the same phrases, the same doctrines, as it were, although he has a different purpose in writing the Gospel and writing this epistle. In the Gospel, we get the reason why John wrote the Gospel in John chapter 20, verse 31. These things were written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and through believing have life in his name, or through his name. But when John writes his epistle, he writes to those who have received eternal life, and he brings before them the blessings associated with that life and the hindrances, the proof of that particular life. Also, we would do well to remember that when John wrote this epistle, the opposition really had changed somewhat. In the early days of the church, the opposition was Judaizing teachers. They couldn't accept the fact here were people who had received the same blessing as they had. Had they not, that's the Jews, got the background of Abraham and the Old Covenant, and here were people who were being brought into the same blessing and had been Gentiles, no background, as they had. But when we come to the Epistle of John, this first epistle, no reference is made whatsoever to Judaizing teachers. But the opposition was the Gnostics, false teaching. These were people, the Gnostics, who claimed to have a superior knowledge. They said, we have a superior knowledge. Some of them had professed to be in fellowship. And they said that as far as the knowledge was concerned, it told them that when the Lord Jesus Christ was here upon this earth, it wasn't really the Christ. It wasn't a proper body in that sense. It only came upon him at his baptism, and it left just before the crucifixion. And furthermore, they believed that all matter was inherently evil. Therefore, it didn't matter what they did. They could live the type of life that they wanted. It didn't matter because all matter was evil. And there's no doubt that when John wrote this epistle, he had these also in mind as the opposition. Now notice how he begins in that first verse. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and handled with our hands concerning the word of life. Not simply of, but concerning the word of life. You notice that John is bringing before us the different senses that beheld the Saviour. He was real. He had a proper body. They heard him speak. They looked upon him. They gazed upon him. They watched his actions. They handled him. They touched him. He had a real body. You do notice also that the way that there are degrees and there's a progression in the way that John puts it. Heard, seen with our eyes, looked upon, gazed, handled with our hands. Now, I'm not saying that that was the way that the disciples saw the Lord at the beginning. That to begin with, they just heard him. And then later on, they looked upon him. They saw him and they looked upon him, handled him. No, I'm not saying that at all. It brings before us the different senses combining together to demonstrate that the one who walked upon this earth was our Lord Jesus Christ. But you didn't notice how he said that which was from the beginning. The beginning. You remember John's Gospel at the beginning there? Oh, you remember Genesis chapter 1. The beginning of creation, Genesis chapter 1. John's Gospel was before that, the beginning of all things, beginning that. And now, John is bringing before us that he who was from the beginning came to this earth. Be thinking about it in prayer. His wonderful incarnation. But whilst there were not degrees in that sense, in what we said about these senses, I'm sure of this, that there was progression in the response of the disciples, even though they were limited with their knowledge, even though they were slow of understanding. You remember to begin with, when they heard about him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Then you come to the words of the Apostle Peter later on. Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. So there was a progression in that way. What about our experience? Shouldn't there be a progression in our knowledge of him? Oh, I know the Saviour instructed his disciples, search the Scriptures, for these are they which testify of me. And we're expected to search the Scriptures. But remember this, it's more than what we know about him. It's our heart knowledge of him. That's what counts. That's true spirituality. Our relationship, our heart knowledge of him. You know, some years ago, I remember when I was working, a young man coming and joining our particular section. After the first day, the young man came up to me and he said, the chaps have been telling me that you're a believer. Correct. And then it turned out that this young man was a backslider. He had belonged to a group of Christians, and really, I suppose it was commendable. They would read through the Scriptures, they would read the epistles, and they would read them time and time again until they were word perfect. They could say all the words of that epistle. And that's what he'd been doing. But you know, the problem was this. It was just there. It wasn't in the heart. It wasn't in the walk. I believe that it's a good thing, as far as we're concerned, periodically, to have a time of spiritual stock-taking. How much do we know? Not simply of the Saviour, but to know him. How real is he? Is he more precious to us than he was even last week? Have we made spiritual progress? This is spirituality that we're talking about. Our heart knowledge, our relationship with him. Remember what Paul could write, Philippians chapter 3. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. But notice what John says in that first verse. Of or concerning the word of life. The word. Oh, that's John, only John is one who uses that word in that particular way. Why does he refer to our Saviour? The word of life. How do we communicate with each other? We communicate with each other by speaking to each other. So here was God, his way of communicating with man in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how to communicate with him. And it was the word of life. Remember John chapter 1? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Our Lord Jesus Christ is that eternal life. And when we come to verse 2, John tells us that eternal life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and shown to you that eternal life which was with the Father. You know, when you read this epistle, you can sense as John is writing it, there's a sense of wonder, of awe, that the greatness of such a one, the one who was from the beginning, the one who was with the Father, co-equal with the Father, the one by whom all things were created, that such a one could come to this earth. Such a one was manifested. I can just imagine John, as he wrote this, we've seen him. And really, we're making known unto you, we want you to know about it. Who's he writing to? He's writing to believers. Of course, they had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. But John was privileged. He had actually seen him, been with him, listened to his words. And what happened? That which he knew of the Saviour, he wanted to pass on to others. He wanted them to enjoy it. He wanted them to be brought nearer to the Saviour. I wonder, do we like to pass on to others what we know of the Saviour? Believers. You know, years ago, when we were living in Scotland, it used to be the practice every year, usually it was about the first Lord's Day of the year, to have a testimony meeting. It wasn't just a case of giving your testimony how you were saved. But tell them, during the year, what had happened. How the Lord led. His goodness. His greatness. Oh, it's good to talk to one another about the Lord. It really is. Ah, but what also about not only talking to others, as John was here, what about talking to people outside? Are we really concerned about it? I often think of this, you know. When was the last time we spoke to a person about the soul? I'm not talking about coming and falling upon people. I believe this honestly. If we are really concerned about letting other people know about the Saviour, and we ask the Lord, and we seek his help, his guidance, he'll make the opportunity. He really will. There's no doubt about it. He'll give us the opportunity and give us the words to speak. It's so important. When you think of the days in which we live, and maybe any moment the Lord is coming, and there's so little time left, and souls are dying, and going to a lost eternity, are we really worried? Oh yes, John is writing here to the family. He's writing to them who've got life, but surely we want to see others in that same family. We want to see others with that same life. And when John is told that eternal life was manifested. Oh, that eternal life was our Lord Jesus Christ. Did he not say, John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the one and the life giver. It's men and women, as they come into contact with him, they receive eternal life. And how it fills John with awe and with wonder. Is it you? You know, we're living in days when there's so much that could cause us to be depressed. And we're living in days when Christians are being put on one side by vast majority of society. But really, against that, look, the dignity that should be ours. Look at the wonderful truth. The one who was with the Father. He came to this earth. He died upon the cross for you and for me. Shed his precious blood that we might be brought into that family. Just imagine. The wonder of it. It should ever fill our hearts. But then he goes on in verse 3. To say the reason why, he's telling them that. He's saying that that which we've seen and heard, declare unto you that you might have fellowship, we might have fellowship together, fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Can't you see in that statement, John is thinking again of the greatness of our Lord, his Son. That tells of his deity. Jesus, that tells of his humanity on this earth. Christ. That's the Messiah, the one who's coming again. And John said, fellowship with him. So it brings before us, in that verse 3, two aspects of fellowship. Fellowship with the Father and his Son. What a privilege. Fellowship with another. That's why he's writing to them. He wants them to enjoy that fellowship together. He wants them to realize and have a greater appreciation of fellowship with God and with his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about that word fellowship, a word, you know, which oftentimes is really misunderstood. I suppose there are two aspects of it in another way. You think about the church. The church, which is his body. We've been brought into fellowship with every born-again soul. We're only speaking tea time, you know, different countries and visiting different countries, meeting people you never met before, and immediately there's a bond. What a family! What a fellowship! But then there's a local expression of that fellowship in the local assembly. That's where there's oftentimes problem, isn't it? Difficulties. You see, we come from different backgrounds. Maybe with slightly different ideas on matters, and sometimes there can be problems and difficulties. I don't know about you, you know, but I've found over the years in assemblies, so often the biggest problems have been little things. Should the windows be open? What's the temperature like? Yeah, all this silly. Oh, but let's think of fellowship in another. What do you really think fellowship is? There is a mistaken idea. If a person comes along and breaks bread, that person's in fellowship. Breaking bread is only one aspect of fellowship. The word fellowship means partnership, a sharing. Oh, it's wonderful. Just imagine, to come together and to share the privileges to be together in his presence. What about the responsibilities? Are we prepared to share the responsibility, to accept the responsibility? I've said this before time and time again, and I truly believe it. We've often spoken, people speak about assemblies going down, and I think one reason is this, you know. They can go to a place where they can sit back. It doesn't matter. No real responsibility. Let somebody else do it. Let a minister or a pastor sit back. Don't be involved. That's unscriptural. We're expected to be involved. You think of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the body there is seen as a person. a local company, if you like, and with a body, there are different members, and they've all got something to do, and they're expected to do that in harmony together, that the body will grow and develop. And that's what, let's rejoice in the privileges, but let's be prepared to take up the responsibilities. So he wrote to them, oh yes, that they might have fellowship with them, and remind them their fellowship also, their fellowship with God, the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say, verse 4, another thing, wrote these things that their joy might be full. Not a lot of joy today, is there? The world, really. Well, you think of the problems and difficulties, and we can be affected. I mean, believers lose their jobs, like other people. But isn't it possible, in all circumstances, to have joy? What John is saying is, look, the greater realization of that fellowship with God, and the greater realization of that fellowship one with another, and they're joined, aren't they? Because I believe this, the greater our fellowship is with God and his Son, the greater our fellowship will be one with another. Remember when Paul wrote, I think again, Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. Where was he when he wrote that epistle? He was in prison. And I tell you what, he was rejoicing. Now, every one of us, it doesn't matter who we are, we'll have problems and difficulties at times. We'll go through times of distress. We'll go through times of bereavement. But in it, it's possible to have that relationship with God. And oftentimes, it is in those situations that we are brought nearer to him. And there should be that relationship, a joy in the Lord. Not at the particular situation, but in the Lord. But then he goes on, and now we come to verse 5. He goes on to tell them what something that they heard of the Saviour. God is light, that which we have heard. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Here, really, one of the characteristics of God. God is light. You realise that John is one who tells us about God and his characteristics, if you like. The essential being of God. So that in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit. Here, John chapter 1, God is light. When you come to John, first epistle of John chapter 4 and verse 8, God is love. These are the attributes of God. God is spirit. And when we think of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that with him. God is spirit. That's why the Saviour came. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And the Saviour could say again, it's in John's Gospel chapter 14, they that have seen me have seen the Father. God is light. That tells us of his holiness. Just think about that. God is light, his holiness. And it also tells us light is that which dispenses darkness. And also in light there is a beauty seat in the rainbow. Tells us something of the nature of God. God is light, is holy. Wasn't that seen in the person of our Saviour as he walked upon this earth? He did no sin. He knew no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. He lived a perfect, spotless, holy life. He did always those things that pleased the Father. God is light. Ah, but God is love. That's tremendous, isn't it? The nature of God. God is love. Could any love be greater than God giving his Son to this world? And see it in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. See that love be manifested through that earthly life. He looked upon the multitudes, even though he was despised, even though he was rejected, and he loved them. He could weep over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen doth her chicks, but ye would not. Oh, the love that was manifested. But think of these three things again. Shouldn't they be true in some way, some application in our lives? God is spirit. In John chapter 4, verse 24, we're exhorted to worship him in spirit and in truth. Do we do that? Do we get into the presence of him, our Lord? And as we get into the presence, do we praise and worship? Not only when we come together in a meeting, not only when we gather together to remember him on the Lord's Day morning, but day by day, personally, in our lives. Then God is holy. Isn't that the sort of lives that we should be living? Oh, we're speaking, you know, this afternoon about the morals of the world in which we live. Terrible, aren't they? We were saying that as far as people are concerned, many people, it's not a case of what's right or wrong. The only thing that's wrong is being found out. Our lives should be different. People should look and see a difference about our lives. There should be a holiness. John is going to speak about it a little later on in this chapter. The holy life, and that should be seen in us day by day. But in it all, there should be love. There should be love one for another. Is it possible that in the assembly where we are, there's a bitterness against a brother or a sister? Remember, at the judgment seat of Christ, we'd have to answer for that. It would be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ. What about love for the outside? Oh, yes, I look at them and but remember these. The men and women. God so loved the world, even them. That's why he gave his son. And why it can be difficult at times. That should be manifested in our lives, not only for each other, but for the outside and the tremendous need there is in the hearts and lives of men and women. But do you notice the way that John brings this before us? God is light. He brings it before he says, God is love. We've noticed chapter 1, God is light. Chapter 4 of this epistle, God is love. You know, when people preach the gospel, sometimes, in some places, the emphasis is so often on love and very little on light. You've heard it, you know. I once remember speaking in conversation with a Methodist minister. Is he evangelical? Many years ago. Oh, he said, you know, I like to emphasize to people the love of God. That's what's important. Yes. What about the holiness? What about the light? Why was it that the Savior came? Why was it that the love of God was manifested in such a wonderful way? Because man had sinned. And God is light. God is holy. He cannot entertain sin. It must be dealt with. And it was dealt with in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, if God is light, it should have effect upon us. Oh, you think of the Savior when he walked upon this earth. The light of the world. And you think of the light he brought into dark lives. They that sat in darkness saw great light. And now what about how we're going to walk? John brings this before us now, verse 6 onwards. If we say, three times he says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Who is he referring to now? He's referring to professors. I think that possibly in his mind, I mentioned about the Gnostics. Some of them had professed to be in fellowship, and now they claim to have a superior knowledge. And so John is speaking about the manner of life. One who professes, not one who possesses. One who's walking in darkness. So if we say, if we profess that we have fellowship with him and we're walking in darkness, that's our manner of life, walking in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But now then, that's the professor. But what about the believer, the true believer, the manner of life? If, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. This is the believer. This is his manner of life, walking in the light. You remember 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We've been brought into the light through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not children of the night. We're children of the day. We've been brought out of darkness into marvelous light. And we're expected to walk in the light. Notice that statement. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we came to the one who is light. And the idea is this. We're expected to walk in that light, and we walk by coming before him, bringing all before him. That which would dark and cloud our walk, that which would affect our walk, bring it before him. And surely it's to be found in his presence. And as we come into his presence, as we lay that which may be a hindrance, that which has been affecting us, we are enabled to walk in the light as he is in the light. It is our manner of life. Question arises, though. Are you trying to say that we're perfect? We won't sin? No. No. Walk in the light as in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We will make mistakes. It doesn't matter who we are. I'm sure of that. We'll make mistakes at some time or other. And it can be a sin of omission, a sin of commission. It could be a hasty word. But wait a minute. The blood of Jesus Christ cleansed us from all sin. Yeah. Now, when we came to the Saviour as sinners, there was their judicial pardon, if you like. We came as sinners and we were pardoned. But remember that sacrifice that he made. It's not only for the sins that we had committed. It's for the sins that we will commit. You mean to say then that we can just please ourselves what we want to do? No, no. If we do sin, it breaks that fellowship. If we do sin, we lose that joy. And it breaks fellowship one with another. We have fellowship one with the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You remember, in the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, remember what happened? There the high priest went into the holiest of all, only on that day. He took with him blood there of a goat, if you like, and there he took it laid upon the blood, was taken into the holiest of all, and it was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. Outside, the people waited. Would he return? Would there be sins be? Would they be covered? When he returned, you can imagine the joy that was theirs. Covered for another year. Brothers and sisters, our sins are covered eternally. But of course, there's got to be outside. We have to walk in the light. You know, if we are walking in the light, people can tell. The outside world can tell. There's no doubt about that. It has an effect. Remember the early Christians, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. It was so obvious. Remember, a few months ago now, you know, every morning, apart from Lord's Day, of course, I go a mile each way. I work for a daily newspaper. I remember one day a man stopping me and he said, excuse me, said, but I'd like to ask you a question. I've seen you pass here every morning. So the question I would like to ask is this. Have you ever boxed? Because I'm sure I've seen you. I said to him, well, tell you the truth. I said, I don't think you've seen me. But I said, in answer to your question, yes, I boxed when a teenager. Before I got converted, of course. I boxed when a teenager. And you know what he said? He said words which really, I've told people time and time again because I think it's so important. I thought so. I could tell by your walk. You realise this? The outside world's watching. And if we're walking in the light, what a contrast against the darkness which shrouds or enshrouds this world. And they can tell we're walking in the light. Now, when we come to verse 8 and 9, we have a contrast. First of all, we have the root, sin, verse 8. Then we have the fruit, sins. Now look at this, the root. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. If we say we have not sinned. And his word is really, we do make him a liar. If we say we've not sinned, if we say that we have no sin, then that truth is not in us. If we say we've no sin, there's the root. Now remember, when we came to the Saviour, the root wasn't removed. We received a new nature, but we've still got the old nature. If we say we have no sin, you know, we do deceive ourselves, really, and the truth is not in us. There is that old nature, and so often it asserts itself. You think, for instance, in the Epistle to the Corinthians, how that those believers, quite a few of them, were walking according to the flesh, one after the other. They were walking according to the flesh. And so often, the flesh is there. The root. And then he goes on verse 9, to tell us about the fruit, sins. What about that root? We've got that root, but what about sins? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, in verse 9. Yes, the root's still there. Yes, we'll make mistakes. Yes, we'll sin. But there's a remedy. Come and confess it. Keep short accounts with God. Bring it before him. Tell him all about it. And that will restore that fellowship. You know, I knew people, you might have met some, and they believe in a doctrine known as sinless perfection or entire sanctification. They believe that when they came to the Saviour, the fruits, sins were dealt with. And then there must be a subsequent blessing. And they term it baptism in the Spirit. When the root is eradicated, that's totally unscriptural. When we came to the Saviour, we received the Holy Spirit as a person and were expected to walk according to the dictates of the Holy Spirit. We've got that new nature, but that all's there. But if we do sin, here in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you think about it, isn't there a picture of this? I'm thinking about, again, the Old Testament. Think about the priests of old. You know what happened? On the day when they began their ministry, or to begin their ministry, they were anointed and they were bathed from head to foot. Then as the priest went about their ministry, as they went about walking on the desert sands, as they walked on the desert sands, and also as they dealt with the sacrifices, their feet became dirty. Their hands became dirty. So they needed to go to a place, the laver, a washbowl, between the brazen altar and the holy place, and they would go there and take the water and use the water and wash their hands. When we came to the Saviour, we were morally cleansed. We received a new nature. We were clean every whit. But as we walk in this world, our walk becomes affected. You think of that which round about us. And it so easily affects each one of us. No matter who we are or what we are, we're affected by it. How important it is. We come to the laver. We come to the Word of God, in the presence of God, and deal with that filth. Deal with that problem. Deal with that sin. Isn't that the idea? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then when we come to verse 10, see, time's now. When we come to verse 10, it brings before us the universality of sin. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the truth, His word, is not in us. What one of us here can say, we've never sinned. Oh, we acknowledged it when we came to the Saviour. That's the first step in salvation, to realise that you've sinned against a holy God. But what one of us can say, we've never sinned since. We'll have. But the wonderful truth is this. Because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on that cross of Calvary, that sin is forgiven. And as we come into the presence of God and bring it before Him, clean our hands and our feet, we are able to continue walking and walking in the light as He would have us walk in the light. Brothers and sisters, it's a wonderful thing being in the family of God. It's a wonderful thing being in fellowship. And the wonderful truth is this. One day very soon, could be tonight, there's going to be a consummation of that fellowship. We're all going to be together and we're going to be in His presence. And what a family it will be. And I tell you this, there'll be no problems. There'll be no disputes. My, what a gathering it will be. But until then, brethren and sisters, let's enjoy being in the family. Let's walk in the light. Let's have an effect upon each other's, our fellowship with each other and the outside world, whilst we still have time and opportunity, for His name's sake. Amen. Amen.